If you would, turn to John chapter 4. How many of y'all have ever seen the A-Team? Y'all know Hannibal used to say, "I love it when a plan comes together." What he meant was that all of the hard work that we put into the plan has now been executed and come to fruition. He didn't say that at the beginning. He said that at the end, after it was over. Now, the same is true with sowing and reaping. Who knows what sowing means? I'm not talking about with a needle and thread.
Planting seeds.
Planting seeds. Who knows what reaping means?
To harvest.
It means gathering in harvest time.
Yeah.
You cannot reap what has not been sown. I haven't planted any seeds in my garden in many years because it's not fruitful. So I can't pick any tomatoes that I didn't plant or that weren't planted. Now, if somebody else planted the tomatoes, I could pick them. But I can't pick what has not been sown. Now, I'd like to pick up where we left off last week in John chapter 4, talking about this woman of Samaria at the well that met Jesus. We'll start in verse 25. The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Now remember, this Samaritan woman, this woman of Samaria, was somewhat acquainted with the prophets who had prophesied of Shiloh, or Man of Peace, or the Messiah. And she said, "I know he's coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things." So she was looking for Jesus. She didn't know it was Jesus. She was looking for the Messiah. And Jesus reveals himself to her and says, "I that speak to you am he." I am Shiloh. And upon this conversation that the Lord had just with her at the well, his disciples had gone away into town to buy bread and food for them. And they come back and they see Jesus talking to her, a Samaritan woman. Remember, last week we talked about the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't even greet them or like to be in their city. And Jesus himself at one time forbid the disciples from going to any city in Samaria. But at the beginning of this, it says he must needs go through Samaria. And this woman was the reason. Well, he had a bigger reason than that, but she was the reason. And upon this came his disciples back from buying food. and marveled that he talked with the woman, because they had such a cultural difference. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" See, nobody, they didn't dare ask him, "Why are you talking with her?" See, because he's the master. And I believe one of the times before, when they were going through Samaria, remember we talked about last time, I'm giving a little brief update. Remember one time they walked through Samaria and he sent, I believe, James and John on ahead to make preparations in the city of Samaria. But when Jesus set his face to go toward Jerusalem, they did not receive him. And James and John said, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy this people like Elijah did?" He said, "Nope. Let them alone. Don't do it." But now, he had something better for them. Jesus answers them, or they said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot. She left her water pot. If you were on a mission, I mean, you had a chore to do, and something made you leave that chore, it must have been something important. Hopefully it was more important than your chore. But this woman, I mean, y'all realize what's going on here, don't you? This woman is doing her daily chore, one of her daily chores, of going to the well to draw water. For you young folks that don't understand what a well is and have never drawn water from the well, it's hard work. My grandmother, for a long time, didn't have water where you went in to turn the faucet and it just magically came out of the spigot of the faucet. No. They had... I've drawn water from a well, and it was a long way from the house. And you had to turn the handle and draw it up. I want us to remember, water don't come out on its own. It has to have a force applied to it to be drawn. It doesn't come up by itself, naturally. Unless it's an artesian well, and then it springs up. Now, this woman, as soon as the disciples come, she leaves her water pot and goes into the city. Why do you think she's going into the city? Let's read. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You know, you understand Messiah and Christ are one and the same. You understand that Messiah, Shiloh, Christ, Jesus, and our Lord are the same, are one and the same. Different words and different meanings of those words, all talking about one, the same person, Jesus Christ. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, while she was gone, okay, I'm going slow because I want you to get the picture. Jesus has been at the well with this woman, and the disciples come, she leaves her water pot, and she goes. Now, Jesus, and she goes to the men and tells them, here's, come see this man, Jesus Christ. Is not this him? He told me everything I ever did. So now, Jesus and his disciples are alone at the well. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him or urged him, saying, Master, eat. Because remember, he was weary from his journey, was he not? It said in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Jesus was weary, even before the conversation with the woman. And they said, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught or anything to eat? The woman didn't bring him anything to eat. They were looking around. Did someone slip him some food while we were gone? But once again, the men are looking, and the women too, not the disciples, but the woman, as another example of them thinking natural, and Jesus is talking much higher on a spiritual plane. He's going to teach them something. I have meat to eat that ye know not of. It's not somebody gave me a pack of crackers and a loaf of bread or something, or a fish. No, I've got meat to eat that you don't know of. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, or what sustains me and drives me in purpose, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, there's a lot of preaching in that, but I just want you to take a moment here and to explain to you that when a will is drawn up, it's drawn up while the testator liveth. And yet, when he is dead and gone, like my mother had drawn up a will, and I was the executor of her estate. And when she passed away just about 2 years ago, I had to execute all of her wishes and take care of all of her business according to her wishes. So I was the executor of her estate. Do y'all get that? Now, the father has a will. And it's in force after the death. And you don't know that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And he was put to death. And yet, Jesus in that death was the executor of his father's will. He carried out the will of the father. And this is the father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Jesus is the executor of his father's will. We're not. Amen. As far as that part of his will. Come on now. That's Jesus' meat. That's what sustained him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Did y'all know that you were his joy? Did you know that executing the Father's will on your behalf was his joy and his pleasure? What a blessing. Amen. We ought to be shouting this morning. Mm-hmm. Now, amen. Jesus is the executor of God's estate. Now, Jesus enters something here. It's beautiful to me. Say not ye. Jesus is not telling them, don't say this. But he's saying, don't you say this. Don't you say this? He says, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. I'm just going to read. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry there, or tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. Having ended the reason why he came to Samaria. But Jesus, I wanted to read it all so you'd know what happened. Get the picture. Jesus, the woman has left, gone into the city. And Jesus tells them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then Jesus tells them to look up. The harvest is already white. I submit to you that by the time Jesus had talked to these men about this, that woman had already told some, and some were already coming out to see him at that well. Look up and see the many people coming to Christ. Many people that are believing her word and coming to see for themselves. Oh, how beautiful it must have been. Oh, they were still talking, thinking natural. Don't you say that four months is the harvest time? I'm telling you that the fields are white already to harvest, Jesus says. And he's not talking about wheat and barley and grapes. He's talking about men. Did you know that Jesus Christ used many different things to talk about gathering? When he told Peter, he was a fisherman, and he says, Peter, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Not meaning that they'd be better fishermen of fish than other men, but that they were going to catch men. And that they were going to gather men. And that they were going to harvest men and reap men, women and children. Jesus in this is talking about reaping. And he's also talking about sowing. But let's look at what he's talking about here. Lift up your eyes. That's beautiful to me. I can see those 12. Jesus saying, hey, the field's already ripe unto harvest. And lift up your eyes. And they lift up their eyes and they see these men coming out of this city. Leaving idolatry. Coming to Jesus Christ. What a beautiful scene. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. I take this to mean not only natural but spiritual. Yes, the preacher that reapeth, that gathers in, he receiveth wages. That means he not only rejoices in that the Lord is still active and busy in borning men again and bringing them into his kingdom, but that he can see that these others are rejoicing in the Messiah, and he draws meat that nobody can see from that, just like Jesus did. When I see people like Aaliyah and Caleb and Talon and all of y'all that have come and joined the church, I have meat to eat that you don't know of. It's a blessing to me. I reap spiritual joys like that artesian well that springs up from the inside. I draw from that. It's a beautiful thing. I rejoice in our God when that happens. But he's also talking about reaping natural wages. That means support and care of the ministry. He that reapeth receiveth wages. But listen, he says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. You know, when I'm always the one that planted my garden, and I'm always the one that reaped it. I had a hard time getting Hannah and Drew and Sonia out to the garden. Now, Sonia would take care of the stuff after I brought it back in. She'd can it and do all that kind of stuff. But I was the one that sowed it. I was the one that tilled it. I was the one that hoed it. I was the one that kept it clean. I was the one that picked the fruit. And I was the one that brought the fruit in. I did it all by myself. Most years. Jesus says, one sows and another reaps. What is he talking about? I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. In one sense. Well, I want to talk about harvest time. Do y'all know that there are three, you know, there's not just a single time of harvest. Did y'all know there were three principal harvests in the scriptures for the Jews? They had a barley harvest first, which is, it takes a lot more barley to equal one thing of, you get more barley for your buck than you do for wheat, because barley's cheaper than wheat. Wheat's a lot more nourishing. It takes like a three times the amount of barley to equal the same nourishment that you get from wheat. So anyway, three measures of barley for a penny and one measure of wheat for a penny. Y'all got that. Now, there's more than one harvest. The first harvest in the scriptures happened in April. That was the barley harvest. It comes in first. Now, The barley harvest is the first harvest of the year. And at every harvest, I want you to know that they were able to take they were commanded to take the first fruits of whatever harvest it was and offer them to God. And they were not supposed to take anything from the harvest for themselves. They offered the first fruits of every harvest to God first. And if God accepted that, the whole rest of the field was good. And they could then take it and eat it and use it to their benefit and their profit. So the first harvest of the year was the barley. And about 7 weeks later was the wheat. So you got different harvests, different crops, different times of the year. And then you have a harvest, and that the first harvest corresponded, the barley harvest corresponded to the Passover. Okay, in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. The second harvest was the wheat harvest, and it corresponded, and it was a feast, y'all, that went with every one of these harvests. And the second harvest, so they had the Feast of the Passover, that was the harvest time, the barley. Then the second harvest was the wheat, and it corresponded with Pentecost, or 50 days after. So it was like 7-8 weeks after. That's Pentecost. That's a wheat harvest. And you know, the last harvest was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it corresponded, that was the fruit harvest, where they harvested the figs, they harvested the grapes, they harvested the olives and all that stuff. And that happens in October. Three principal harvests of the year. Now, I want to tell you how you harvest. Y'all see those combines in the fall in the soybean and cotton fields? But I want to talk about soybeans or corn. Y'all know what happens. They have it. It's an all-in-one automated process. Those combines, they come and first they cut. And then they're laid down and they're pulled into this thing. And it beats off the husks in this gathered up place. Beats off, it shucks them. It gets the grain off the husk. And it throws the refuse into the air and it keeps the good grain. All right? That's what we see. That's not the way that they were harvested in the Bible times. They didn't have big old John Deere combines, okay? You know what they had? They had hands and they had a sickle. Y'all know what a sickle is? Yeah, that's right. It was a hand. I've used them. They have hand sickles that look like this and you do like that. Then they have them big ones that you use two hands with. It's got the big old long curved blade on it like that and sharp. And they come in and do it like that and it lays them all down. Yeah. And then what they would do is they would take that grain after they sickled or cut them down. They would go in there and they would gather each one of these parts and they would gather them into bundles. Y'all have seen the pictures at Thanksgiving time where you have wheat that's gathered up with a bound with a string, and the tops are all in order, aren't they? They're all headed the same direction. They didn't just grab them and wad them up together, did they? They, with the heads of one going here and the head going down here, and it's in an orderly fashion how they put these wheat and gathered them together. It was orderly. And you know why? After they gathered them, they would take them and put them in a barn. And then after that, they would have the laborers there. And it wasn't just cutting them down. Oh, no. They gathered them together, and then they brought them and put them on a wagon, took them to the barn, put them in there. And you know what happens next? It's called the threshing floor in that barn. You know where it's all in one process on them John Deere combines, but not in the olden days. You know what happened to that wheat next? They would take that wheat and they would beat it on that threshing floor. And they would separate the grain, the husks, from the part of the plant that it had grown on. And so that the seeds would be there and all that. And the husks would be beaten off. Y'all know, like y'all have seen a corn stalk. Now when it talks about a corn of wheat in here, it's not talking about corn stalks. It's talking about a stalk of wheat. A corn is just a seed. All right? Now, they would take that and beat it. And then they would take and get rid of the stalks first. And then they would scoop up all the grain. And you know what happened next? Then they would take it outside. And up, usually up on top of a hill. And you know what they would do with it next? It's called, first they'd thresh it or beat it out. Then they would winnow it. You know what that is? That's where they would take that grain with the husks that were separated already. And they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would come along, and it would blow that light husk away and separate it from the true grain, and the grain would drop. And all that was left in the basket was pure, unadulterated grain. And that grain, I've seen them do this in Africa. Y'all, it's a beautiful sight to see them out there throwing it up in the air. And they threw it up a bunch of times before all the husks were gone. And I want you to know, my friends, as a minister of the gospel, when he harvests and reaps men, first of all, he cuts them down and lays them even with the ground so that they don't trust in what they had formerly trusted in, so that they are, all of the things, their haughtiness and their loftiness, so that their trust and faith is no longer in themselves or their any righteousness that they think that they have. But he lays them down and uncovers their sins. Oh, this is by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you understand, because I could preach the gospel to a dead alien sinner. And unless God's made him alive, it'd just make him mad. But friends, if the Spirit of God convicts a man under the sound of the gospel, that will convict him, and it lays him even with the ground and shows him his need of a Savior. And then what they do is they gather him up and they take him into where? Into a barn, but where they're gathered up, right? In an orderly fashion. You know what that means? That means that when these reapers, these ministers of the gospel, they reap men and they bring them orderly into a church state. You understand? That's what they're gathered and bound together. Aren't we bound together in a church covenant? Aren't we bound together as a people, as a local congregation? Haven't we covenanted together to rejoice in the Lord together? Haven't we done that? And you know what? Another job. But the whole process continues, though, doesn't it? It's not just gathering in to the barn with the stalk on and the husk on.
How do they ground it in?
The minister of the gospel has got to start to thresh and start to beat what you formerly trusted in off. Separate you from that dead thing that used to be growing. And what else? You know, minister can't do that. He can minister can beat all he wants to, but unless the Spirit takes it away, they throw it up in the air, and a wind is what takes the husks away. Every time that a minister of the gospel gets up to preach, he ought to be winnowing you, threshing and winnowing you. But the actual winnowing is done by the Spirit of God, where He takes that husk away and exposes the bare grain of righteousness. Every day, the preacher talks to you, threshes you. Every day, the preacher wants to expose the bare grain of the righteousness of Christ in you and to admonish you to grow in grace, to grow in love, to grow in joy, to grow in peace, to grow in long-suffering and meekness, to grow in charity, to grow in the righteousness of Christ, to grow in brotherly kindness. That's what the preaching's for, isn't it? Until we all come into a perfect man. Now, you're not going to be perfect under my preaching. You know why? Because I ain't perfect. And my preaching certainly is not perfect. But you know what? When that which is perfect is come, that's Jesus Christ, then we'll be perfected in Him. And we'll be made to be like Him.
There's something that's perfect.
Now, they're perfect because they're dead. And they're in Christ. Now, we got some more things.
They will leave here before we do.
There is... Amen. There is more. There is more. That, remember I told you there's three harvests in the year. First there was the barley. Then there was the wheat. Then there was the fruit harvest at the end of the year. Y'all, I'm talking to you not about a natural barley, wheat, and vine harvest. There is that, but it pictures something else. It's a figure of something else. What is Jesus Christ? He's our Passover. Right?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, our Passover, is crucified for us. Hey, that's the first harvest. And in effect, when Jesus said, "Don't go into any city of the Gentiles, and I'm sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He was our Passover at that time. And that first harvest, I submit to you. Now, I may be wrong, but I don't think so. If you do the studying, it'll bear it out. About these different feasts that the Jews had during the year. Different harvest times. That first harvest was Jesus Christ. And He came to the Jews. And that first harvest, that first fruits that came were the barley harvest. And it corresponded with those Jews to whom the gospel first came. And then the second harvest, the wheat harvest, the Gentiles were then come in that wheat harvest a little bit after that first harvest. And then there was a little bit longer time before the Feast of the Tabernacles when the fruit was brought in, all the grapes. I want you to know that final harvest would correspond to the end of the world. And you know who's going to do the harvesting for that? It's not me. It's a different harvest. It's not you. Is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Y'all remember what John said in Matthew chapter 3? He says, I indeed baptize you with water. This is chapter 3 verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. You know what else they'd do? If there weren't no wind, when they were winnowing barley or wheat, y'all know what they would do? They'd fan it. I've seen the fans. They're that big. I mean, they got one person standing there fanning. And you know, if you never understood what that meant, that's what that meant. He says, his fan is in his hand. He's the one that blows the husk off. He's the one that does it, whose fan is in his hand, and he winnows his own barley and wheat. Now, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. That means thoroughly purge. That means he's going to take care of every last seed on his threshing floor. Y'all ever understood that? Whose fan is in his hand, who thoroughly, that means every one of the seeds are going to be purged from his floor. That means taken up. None of them are going to be left. Hallelujah. Y'all not shouting this morning, I don't know why. I tell you, he thoroughly purged his floor and gather his wheat into the garner or container. But he will burn up the chaff, that means the stuff that the husk that was around it, burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire where the Lord of the harvest will send his reapers, the angels. Now, Matthew 13 and 36. And let me finish reading it. Okay, now, I'm sorry, with unquenchable fire. Now, Matthew 13, this is a parable of the kingdom parable. And I'm not going to go, I ain't got time to go through the whole thing, but I'm going to, about the parable where Jesus put forth the parable, but Jesus is explaining the parable to the people, to the disciples. He says, well, let me tell you the parable. Another parable put he forth to them, and this is verse 24, 13, 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also, or weeds. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. You see, they didn't understand, but they don't want everybody to know that they didn't understand. So they just said, Jesus, we didn't understand what you're talking about. Explain it to us. So Jesus says, All right, boys, I'm going to lay it down the line for you. Here it is. This is Jesus' explanation of that parable that he just gave, that I just read to you. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Did you know that this field that Jesus is talking about is the world? This world is that field. And do you know that the one that sowed the good seed is the good master? Did you know that God sows his own seed? Did you know that you are born again? You're not born again by my words. You're not born again by any preacher's words. You're born again by an incorruptible seed. You know where that seed come from? Jesus. It come from heaven. Come from the Lord. Amen. And do you know that seed growing in you? That seed will be harvested by the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the world. I'm just gathering you in some barley time or some wheat time. I'm not gathering you into his garner. I'm identifying you. I'm helping you gather you a place into this barn, this service, this gathering of people. God's got, I can't gather them all. I tell you what. In that last day, when them reapers come and he gives a shout and splits the sky wide open and folds it up as a vesture, the wicked will be burned up just like the chaff of the field. And his floor will be purged. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, without chaff, not in any field anymore, but gathered into our Savior's garner, into his barn. I hate to liken heaven like a barn, but the Bible does, in some way, in a figure. But it's his barn, it's in his house, on his property, in his home, in glory. And one day, we'll be together. Can you imagine that? How much husks, calloused skin, calloused mind do you have? How much of yourself still needs to be beaten off? Amen. But I want you to imagine a time where you won't have any husk on you no more. I want you to imagine that deepest, darkest place of you that loves God, that we're born of that incorruptible seed, and that seed that remains in us can't sin. I'm talking about when that seed is exposed and gathered into his garner, you won't have any sin to bother you no more. No more. I'll not get my job done as long as I live as a minister of the gospel. It's a daunting task, to be quite honest, to thresh and winnow. That's hard. It's joyous. But the one that sows and the ones that... Y'all know that when Jesus told them, ye have entered into other men's labors, what was he talking about? He's talking about the prophets. Talking about John the Baptist. They labored. Oh, those old prophets labored in talking about the Messiah, in prophesying that he would come. And All I'm doing is just enter into somebody else's labor. I'm preaching the gospel to you. I'm telling you that Messiah is come. That Messiah reigns today on his throne in glory. And one day he's coming back to take all of his wheat into his barn. He used a lot of different ways to describe the harvest. He said he's going to separate his sheep from the goats. That's another separation. You know, there's always going to be a separation in harvest time. Always. Whether it's wheat and tares. Whether it's wheat from the husk that surrounds it. That grain. Or whether it's going to be a sheep from a goat. There's always going to be a separation at harvest. The good from the bad. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto it, he said. When he talked about the net that brought in all kind of fish, and they sat down and they separated the good fish from the bad. Do you know, at harvest time, there's always a separation. And it will be in the end of the world. But the reason why is because God won't allow any husks or anything other than his wheat or his sheep or his barley into glory. But it must enter without a husk. You know, it says it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know what I'm going to look like in glory. Do you? Did you know that? Can y'all imagine of a little kernel of corn? When you plant it, it grows something that doesn't look anything like the grain. And yet it is the same exact thing as the grain. I can't explain that. I don't know what you're going to look like in glory. But you know what? It will be you. It won't be someone else.
I thought it said that.
It'll be you.
It reunites you in your body.
I don't know what that body's going to look like. But it will be you. It will be you. That's what Job said. And my flesh I shall see God, and I'll behold him, not with somebody else's eyes, but with my own. With my own two eyes.
Yep.
I don't know what that body's going to look like, but it's going to be yours. It's not going to, you're not going to behold God with anybody else's eyes but your own. Amen. That's good stuff to me. I like it. I want you to remember, God harvests his field, and yet he sends laborers into his field to work and to do his job. Jesus Christ is the executor of his estate. And we're laborers together with him to gather them locally into his barn. But he's the one that will gather them eternally and take them home to glory. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members. I pray that you ponder about these things. Sowing and reaping. You have a song?
This one was selected. If we